I just wanted to say, I obviously can't talk about all the books, but I just very quickly wanted to talk about a few of them. There's 16 Bible studies I've written for ladies, and they're all expository verse by verse through books of the Bible with illustration application for women. Study questions in the back. You can get my teaching on the YouTube channel or download audio on my website, or you can read the book. And Marcy's favorite one is this one, which happens to be my favorite, too. So we're twinsies.
We are twinsies. Yeah.
With the Master on the Mount, which is Jesus' words to some people that thought they were religious leaders, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. And so he's raising the standard, and he says things like this. You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already done it. Or you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of hellfire. So he's raising the standard, the bar, so to speak. He also has some wonderful things to say about worry, 8 reasons why you should worship him instead of worry. Worry is a life-dominating sin of many women today. And so no wonder at the end of the sermon it says they were struck dumb out of their mind. What is he saying? Because, ladies, Jesus isn't looking for outward manifestations of religion. He's looking for an inward transformation of the heart. And so we're always looking for ways to earn our way, right, to be legalists. So that's my favorite as well. One of our newest ones with the Master in the Upper Room is John 13-17, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, especially the high priestly prayer in John 17, where it says Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, and basically, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. What a glorious time as it starts the John 13 with, it says, having loved his own, he loved him unto the end, and he took off his outer garment and bent down and washed 24 dirty, stinky feet. Two of those were Judas's. Now, can you imagine, ladies, if you knew someone was going to betray you, would you bend down and wash their feet knowing they were going to betray you? Jesus did. He loved his own to the end, even Judas, who ended up being the son of perdition. But some wonderful words in the 13 through 17, words of comfort. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. And so if you want some encouragement, I think John 13-17 is wonderful. With the Master, remembering precious truths. This is brand new. Titus is coming out in 2 weeks. With the Master living in purity. But this one is 2 Peter. This is a shorter study, just 12 weeks. Most of the other ones are about 24 chapters, but this one is just 12 if you're looking for a smaller one, because 2 Peter is a smaller book. And remembering precious truths, and I love what Peter keeps saying in here, remember, remember, remember. And ladies, we need to remember the precious truths, because some have strayed from the truth, right? And we need to remember. Also has a lot to deal with false teachers. All of chapter 2 is descriptions of false teachers and what you need to look for. And as I mentioned in the last session, there's 4,000 cults. So you need to be discerning as women to know what are the teachings of false teachers. I also have written 1 and 2 Timothy. This is 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy just came out. But, you know, in the 2 Timothy, he says, I've written these things so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So it has a lot of what's the woman's role in the church, what's the woman's role in the home. But he also talks about contentment, food. And, you know, a lot of people are occupied with diets. And you know, I gave that up a long time ago, as you can tell. But my first husband used to say, I'm anorexic, I'm just disciplined. So he was kind of a comic, but deals with food and clothing, and not that we should not be preoccupied with those things. But 1 and 2 Timothy back there. And this is free. A lady who is very dear to Debbie and I, she's 85 now. She lives in a nursing home. But her husband, her 3 sons, and their dates were all killed by a drunk driver, semi-drunk driver. And so she has spent her whole life studying the Bible and teaching ladies Bible studies, and she's now teaching in the nursing home. In fact, we talked to her yesterday on the way here, and if you want to hear her testimony, it's not just the loss of her family, but this woman has been through things that make Corrie ten Boom's testimony look pretty meek compared to hers. And so you can get on my website and find the link to hear her testimony. Amazing. But that's a poem she wrote after her sons and her husband were killed. And so that might be a blessing if you're going through a trial. Helping women put off life-dominating sins, 7 top sins women commit, 7 biblical motivations for putting off sin, and 7 practical tips. How do I put off that murmuring and complaining, right? What does a spirit-filled marriage look like? You might say, well, I don't know. Well, this is the details that need to be in place. If you want a marriage where the husband is loving you the way Christ loved the church and you're respecting and submitting to him, there's certain things that have to be in place, like love and forgiveness and humility. So I list those. And then in the back, I have one little page there where I believe that the way we as women are failing is not so much in submission, but I think that is a problem, but respect. And ladies, let me say, if you want a husband who loves you the way Christ loved the church, then you respect him. So in the acrostic respect, I give some ways in which I think we are failing as women in respecting our husbands. Speaking the truth in love in a post-truth world, a lot of women will not speak the truth in love, not even to maybe a husband that needs speaking the truth in love. They're afraid. So I give reasons, why don't we speak the truth in love? When do we do it? Where do we do it? How do we do it? What is it? And in the back, I give some little helps on how to speak the truth in love to maybe a husband who's not living the way he should, or a child who's a prodigal, or maybe even a coworker or a fellow church member, or even, you know, those services like your cell phone service, or somebody who keeps saying they're going to come at 9 o'clock and fix your refrigerator, and they never come. How do you speak the truth in love to them? So I remember having to do that years ago with my cell phone server. Been on the phone with different people, and I said, well, one of you is lying. I don't know which one, but one of you is not telling the truth. And I remember Debbie's out there working with the books, but she went to Panera one day to eat, and the lady had on a hat, you know, all the pronouns, she, shim, him, them. And she said, are you trying to make a statement? And she said, yeah, I am. And she said, well, you're a woman, aren't you? Don't you have woman parts? And I said, you said that? I can't believe they didn't poison your food. But anyway, speaking the truth in love. And we don't have to be brash or unkind, but we can speak the truth in love, right? And then last but not least, call to scripture memory. This is my journey through that. When I met my first husband, he had most of the New Testament memorized. And back when I was 18 years of age, I met him, and he encouraged me to memorize scripture. So that's who should memorize, when, where, how, and some helpful tips. So thank you, Marcy.
Thank you. Have you told them how much scripture you have memorized?
No, I don't like to. Okay. We're not to praise our own lips. Okay. You can tell them if you want.
Okay. Memorized the whole New Testament, I believe, and working through the Old Testament.
That is true. Yeah. So
that's an inspiration to me that God can help us to do that.
He can. He can. Scripture memorization is one of my loves in life. Being married, though, the last 10 months has kind of put a damper on it. So trying to figure out how to work it. I'm still doing it, but not as faithfully as I used to. So I'm trying to ask the Lord to help me with that. One more thing before I get started. I've met several pastors' wives today, which is very encouraging. But we do host, with the Master Ministries, hosts a Shepherd's Wives Conference. We will have our third one, July 11th through the 13th in Louisville, Kentucky. I will be one of the many speakers, Martha Peace, Lisa Hughes, Aaron Coates, Naphtali Pillage, and so on. So if you're interested in that, you can get on shepherdswives.com. It's a great time to take a vacation, go to the Creation Museum and the Ark, which is just too far. And we are opening it up to not just pastors' wives, elders' wives, deacon wives, leadership wives, and we're going to open it up to everybody until we reach capacity. So if you are interested in that, I would encourage you to come. And you can listen to the last two conferences on shepherdswives.com and listen to the teaching. This year's theme is equipping for ministry. And so we're going to have breakout sessions, we'll have plenary speakers, and I will have a special time with pastors' wives on Thursday, a day early for a luncheon. So anyway, I've been burdened through the years for pastors' wives, have been one now for 47 years. And so I do have a burden for them because they carry a load and struggle with a lot, loneliness, discouragement. And so for a long time, I've had a burden to see this come to fruition, and very thankful. All right, enough of all that. So we are going into our second session as we think about joy and rejoicing, and we are going to be looking on this great lesson, Four Keys to Contentment. I was in Chicago a few weeks ago, and they had me speak five times, and I didn't have a clock, so I didn't know what time I was supposed to be done, and I ran over, so they didn't get this lesson on contentment. So one of the ladies that is here that was there, she said, I came so I could hear this lesson on contentment. So anyway, so hopefully I will stay within the time frame. All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we'll just be looking at verses 10 to 13, four keys to contentment. You know, one of the lies of our age is this: contentment in life is dependent on my circumstances or the people in my life. If only I had a good marriage, I would be content. If only I was married, I would be content. If only I was single, I'd be content. Martha Peace says there's two types of women she counsels, those that are single that want to be married and those that are married that want to be single. If only I had a new car, I would be content. If only I had a new house or a bigger house, I would be content. If only I had different neighbors, I would be content, especially ones that don't have barking dogs. If only I had a good church, I would be content. If only I had a different pastor or a different pastor's wife, I would be content. Oh, if only I had some friends, I would be content. If only life wasn't so busy, I would be content. If only I wasn't so lonely, I would be content. Oh, if I didn't have this physical problem, I would be content. If only I could take a vacation, I would be content. If only I didn't have small children, I would be content. Oh, if only I had children, I would be content. If only I didn't have rebellious children, I would be content. If only I had some more money, I would be content. If only I had a new dress, new outfit of some sort, I would be content. Ah, if only I could lose weight. Don't bother, ladies, it never happens. Put it all back on. But that is a ploy of women, isn't it? If only I could lose some weight, I would be content. If only I could have all this and more, I would be content. Ladies, the world has told us numerous lies, and this is one of them, isn't it? The truth of the fact is this: the more we get, the more we want. The more you get, the more you want. You're rarely satisfied. I know, because I have 7 grandchildren, and I remember specifically one Christmas, one of them was opening his 3 presents. I usually gave the kids 3 presents, and he was little then. He's going to be 16 soon. He says, "Grandma, is this all there is?" And I wanted to slap his little face, his bottom. Don't slap your face, but slap his little bottom. But just watch your children. You know, we're rarely satisfied, rarely content. And ladies, one of the most important lessons we can learn early in life and teach to our children and grandchildren is this: if I am not satisfied with what I have right now, I will never be satisfied with what I want. If you are not satisfied right now, content right now with the people, the circumstances, everything in your life, you will never be content. You will never be content. So if you and I are to be content, what is it? What is contentment? How do we get it? How do we keep hold of it? Well, I'm thankful the Apostle Paul has some answers for us tucked away in a few verses in Philippians chapter 4. And ladies, he's certainly able to instruct us. We talked in our last session where he is. And ladies, he leaves a legacy for all of us. His life was not easy. It's not just the imprisonment now, but even all the false teachers that were after him and all of the beatings that he had. He learned to be content. And I hope that you will find these 4 keys valuable in your life as you think about contentment. Let's see what they are. Let's read Philippians 4, 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we're going to look at 4 valuable keys to contentment, and there's 1 in each verse. So that might help you as you think about contentment. Let's see what key number 1 is. What's key number 1 to being content? Look at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now you're at last your care for me has flourished again, though you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, as I mentioned last session, Paul has been talking about joy and rejoicing 16 times in this epistle. 16 times. Now he comes to the end of it, and he doesn't just say rejoice, but he says greatly rejoicing, greatly rejoicing. Paul's just mentioned, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so what is the cause here when he says, I'm greatly rejoicing? He hasn't used that word before, greatly, which means I'm exceedingly rejoicing. Why is Paul so happy? Well, it's not that, you know, he hopes when he gets out of prison there'll be some great food, you know, for him, or hopes he can go and rent a car from Hertz Rental Car and go to all the churches he started. That's not his reason for rejoicing. Notice what he says here. He says, my reason for greatly rejoicing is that now you're at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you did care for me, but you lacked opportunity. Now, this doesn't make sense to us, but it had been about 10 to 12 years since Paul had been to the church at Philippi, and he's in prison. And the pastor of the church at Philippi was Epaphroditus, and we know from chapter 2 that he brought a monetary gift, money gift. Remember, there was very little money, so he brought a money gift to the apostle Paul there in prison. And he walked 800 miles, and the average walker walked 20 miles a day, so it took him about 3 months to get there. But on the way, he got sick. Chapter 2 says he almost died. He was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, Paul says, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so he says, I know you did care, but you lacked opportunity because of the pastor getting sick on the way there. We do know he eventually got there. And what he's saying here is, even though he hadn't gotten here yet, he said, at least I know you did care. Your care for me has flourished again. Paul had a need there in prison, and they met that need. Now, ladies, notice Paul didn't beg, as I see some televangelists do today. I remember seeing one on TV one time, and he hit the pulpit, and he said, God, I command you to do this. I was like, whoa. Not the Apostle Paul. He said, I know you did care, but you lacked opportunity. So, ladies, key number one to contentment is this. Entrust your needs to God. Entrust your needs to God. Paul had a need. He had a financial need. There in prison, there was very little food, very little water. And it had to be provided from outsiders. And the pastor's trying to get there, but on the way of his 800-mile journey, he got sick. And it delayed the money getting there for Paul. Now, maybe you have a financial need this morning, as Paul did, as he was in prison writing this letter. I don't know what your need is this morning. I don't know if you have an emotional need, a spiritual need, a financial need. But ladies, whatever your need is, entrust it to God. God has been faithful. He's been faithful, right? In the past, is he faithful? Okay, one of you agrees. Okay, good. That's one. That's good. He's faithful today, isn't he? Is he faithful? You're here, you're sitting, you're breathing, you're alive. Do you think he'll be faithful tomorrow? Sure he will. Ladies, Paul did not fret. He didn't worry because the money wasn't on time. They wanted to help him, yet they lacked opportunity. And ladies, here where we see the Apostle Paul doing something wonderful, he gives them the benefit of the doubt. He doesn't think evil of them. He thinks like we're going to think in our next lesson. Think on what's true, what's lovely, what's just. He's not thinking evil of the church at Philippi. He's thinking true, lovely things. What an example for you and I to follow. Now, the reason that he didn't receive the gift before now was not because of their neglect, but because of the difficulty of getting the gift to him, as evidenced by the words that he writes. You did care. But you lacked opportunity. They did care. And ladies, it is a parishioner's responsibility to provide for those that labor in the word and doctrine, right? Paul's already written that in another place. Those that labor in the word of doctrine are to be worthy of double honor. So Paul knew that. The church at Philippi knew that. But they couldn't get the money to him on time. Ladies, they had a financial responsibility, but circumstances prevented getting a gift to him. Remember, there's no mail. There's no, a lot of you have gone back there and you put your credit card on my phone and tap to pay. There's no tap to pay. There's no Venmo. There's no whatever those things are. I don't even know what they are. I don't have them. Cash App, but there's no, and there's not even Federal Express. There's not even mail. There's no mail in that day. So they were dependent on actually taking things by hand. Now, Paul uses a very interesting word, which he says their care for him flourished again. The word flourish means to put forth new shoots. And it's like Debbie and I were noticing yesterday, Oklahoma's already had spring. Springfield, Illinois, where I live, has had spring. But you guys are just now getting spring. And we saw some tulip trees. We saw some jonquils blooming. And that's the same Greek word here. Paul says, the care that you have for me is flourishing again. It's beautiful, like those flowers that come up in the spring. It refreshes my heart. It's beautiful to think out, to think of, and to look at. And ladies, let me just say this as a little side note. Those that labor for you in the word and doctrine, like pastors, pastors' wives, missionaries, do something for them. Show them that you care. I'm not talking about money, but write them a note of appreciation. Thank them for the work that they do. They labor hard behind the scenes. And we need to be that fresh bouquet of flowers to them, right? And thank them for the work that they did. And ladies, we have more opportunities today than in Paul's day. Well, Paul gives a second key to contentment in verse 11. Notice what he says. Not that I speak in regard to want, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says, I'm not speaking in regard to need. Now, the word need here means want, and it comes from the verb behind. What's Paul saying? I'm not lacking anything. I'm not lacking. I'm not wanting anything. You're saying, wait a minute, Susan. He's sitting in this prison, very little food, very little water, and you're telling me he's saying he doesn't want anything, he doesn't need anything? That's what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. You know why? Notice what he says, because I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. He says, in whatever state I am, I have learned to be content. Now, ladies, listen up. The word learned means to learn by experience. You have to learn. You know, contentment doesn't come by osmosis. It comes by hard times, difficult times. We learn it. We understand it. Ladies, this is a wonderful encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you. Paul had to learn it, and you have to learn it. I had to learn it. When my husband died, I had to learn to be content to be a widow. When my son died, I had to learn to be without my son. Christmas Day, I got a call from my daughter. I have one child left, and she said, Mom, I have cancer. And I said, what? I said, Lord, are we really going to do this again? And so I quickly jerked my mind in, and I started, I've got to practice this contentment. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We learn it by, not automatically, but as we go through the hardships of life, ladies, that's how we learn contentment. So principle number two, and the key to contentment, is learn contentment by the hardships of life. Learn contentment by the hardships of life. Ladies, let the circumstances of your life teach you something valuable, and let it teach you contentment. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had a lot of hardships that he went through. He didn't whine about them. He didn't complain. But he learned to be content. In fact, turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, where we can see some of these hardships, things you and I have never had to go through, never. And yet Paul leaves a legacy. He says, I'm content. Doesn't matter what state I am. Doesn't matter what's going on. I've got an inner contentment of my soul. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one, talking about beatings. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not marijuana. Three times I was in a shipwreck. A night, and stoning in the biblical world was big. I mean, they weren't little pebbles. They were big stones that they would throw at them. And so when he says he was stoned, this was painful. Three times I was in a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep and journeys often. Perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirsty, fasting, cold, and naked. Beside the other things that come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and am I not weak? Who's made to stumble and do I not burn with indignation? If I boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor of Ardias, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascens with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down by a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Would you like to go to school with the Apostle Paul? Would you like to go to school with him? Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? Being beaten three times, being stoned out in the open sea, naked. That doesn't sound fun to me. Doesn't sound like fun, but you know what? It's the school that God used to teach him to be content. You know, maybe some of us need to experience deeper hardships of life so that we can learn contentment. In fact, Paul's life seemed to be always in danger. On two occasions, Jews tried to kill him. And as I mentioned before, 25% of his life was spent in prison. 25% of his life was spent in prison. That's just hard to wrap your head around. Regarding his missionary journeys, do you know he traveled more than halfway around the world, covering 8,000 miles by land and sea? 8,000 miles. And the average traveler would walk about 3 miles an hour, 20 miles a day. And they didn't have Nike tennis shoes. In fact, when he would do that, he would face dangers of robbers and animals, bears, wolves, and boars. It would be dangerous. I remember I was speaking at Lake Tahoe several years ago, and I was walking my sister, who came to the conference, back out to her car. All of a sudden, this guy comes running up with a whole group behind him. He goes, "Run back to the conference center. There's a bear coming." I'm like, "I'm running. I'm going. And so we went back, and a couple years later, Debbie and I went back to the same place, and we were coming out of our room to go to the conference center, and there's that bear again. They go, "What is it with you and bears?" And but I tell you, I don't know, that'd be pretty scary. There's bears and wolves and things that they would be attacking the travelers, not to mention being robbed. No doubt Paul had some of these problems when he says in journeys often, perils of waters, perils in the country, all these things that come upon him. And ladies, when Paul did go into town and find a place to stay, it would not be the Hilton. It would not be the Hilton. If there was a room for him to stay, most were known for their filthy sleeping quarters, extortionate innkeepers, gamblers, thieves, and prostitutes. That's the kind of place he would be staying in. Now, regarding his travel by boat, that would be the fastest way to get to the next church. But you know, if he went on a boat, it wasn't a carnival cruise. The fare that he paid did not include food, but only water. So he'd have to bring his own food. And the greatest danger was sailing in winter, shipwrecks. And he talks in Acts chapter 26 about being shipwrecked with 276 passengers. Remember that? 3 times he did this. Ladies, maybe you and I will have to go through some difficult hardships before we will learn contentment. I lived through 9/11. You know, I remember the year after 9/11, my first husband asked his parishioners, "How many of you have changed anything in your life since 9/11? Not one hand went up. You know, after the COVID pandemic, I started to see seemed like a great awakening. Did you see that? People were coming out of the Word of Faith movement. They were coming out of false teaching, getting into good churches. There seemed to be a spiritual awakening. But you know what? I think it's gone away again. The Church of Jesus Christ today seems to be in a mess. The age of apostasy, I think. And maybe we will have to go through some hardships to learn contentment. We need to be awakened out of our apathy. We are so apathetic and complacent. I think we have become more engrossed in lawlessness, and I think one of the greatest reasons American Christians are not content is because we have so much. We have so much. Do you know we spend more on storage units? You know storage units, what they are? You put all your junk in there, and then you never go back to it anymore. I mean, Americans spend more on storage units than combined McDonald's, Wendy's, and Burger King. And you know how we love our fast food. We spend more on storage units than our fast food. I think we're like the church at Laodicea in Revelation. John says, "You're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Little do you know, you're blind, miserable, wretched, and naked." Ladies, also worthy of noting here, Paul did not make any demands on God as I've seen some Christians do. Just because his conditions were not the best by human standards, Paul rested in the fact he was enrolled in a real Christian school. Contentment 101. You know, some people, especially where I came from, Tulsa, Oklahoma, where the Word of Faith movement started, some people have the delusion that coming to Christ means health, wealth, prosperity. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." In fact, Paul says in another word, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in this world, and it is certain we're going to carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and raiment, be content." Ladies, you all have food, and if you don't, there's plenty of snacks. And you got clothes on. Thank you, and thank you for being modest. I don't have to address modesty here. That's great. I've buried 2 men now, my husband and my son. I brought my son into the world, emergency cesarean. He went out almost 2 years ago. He took nothing out but the clothes my daughter-in-law put on him. When my husband died, I gave him a yellow. I told him, I said, "When you die, I'm going to bury you with a yellow marker," because he's always marking everything. So I did. I put a yellow marker in his hand. But you know what? He had all. That's all he had in his suit that I put him in. That's it. We brought nothing in this world, and we're not going to carry anything out, right? You're not going to take all your stuff with you. That's why Paul says, having food and clothing, be content. You've got food, and you've got clothes, and we need to be content. Even Paul mentions in another place, let your life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said 5 times, I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Ladies, we have the Lord. We have the Lord and he's enough. Paul knew the real key to contentment. It wasn't in anything this world had to offer. It wasn't in having a vacation to the Bahamas. It wasn't in buying the latest fashions. It wasn't in having a BMW or a Tesla. It's not in going out to the finest restaurant or the latest iPhone, but it was in his relationship with Christ. Well, Paul goes on to describe his contentment in a little more detail in verse 12 and moves on to the third key to contentment. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, when Paul says he knows how to be abased, he means I know how to be in circumstances of want, humility, difficult circumstances. But not only that, he says, I know how to abound. In other words, everything's going great, super abound. Everything's abundantly furnished. Just a wonderful. Things are going great in life. Simply put, if you want to know simply what he's saying, I'm content with feast or famine. Feast or famine. Paul's not only content with little or much, but he goes on to say, I'm content everywhere and in all things, which means the totality of everything, all relationships in all circumstances. Ladies, does that describe you this morning? Are you content with all the relationships in your life and all the circumstances in your life? That's what Paul is saying. Doesn't matter. People hate me, I'm content. People persecute me, I'm content. Doesn't matter. I have food or no food, doesn't matter. I'm content. And then he says, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Interesting, when he says, I've learned to be full and to be hungry, the word learned is a word commonly used in relation to the mystery religions in Paul's day, the Gnostics. They thought they were the ones in the know. They had learned the secret, the highway to God. And he goes, no, you guys haven't learned that. I've learned it. I know the secret to contentment. I've learned the secret to contentment. But to most of us, contentment's still a mystery, but not to Paul. He says, I've learned it. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that place in my spiritual walk, to learn the key to contentment. And Paul's contentment, notice he says here, was manifest when he was full or when he was hungry. The word full here describes a supply of food in abundance. It's a word used to describe the feeding and fattening of animals in a stall before they're getting ready to have their head chopped off. Have you ever felt that way? I have, you know, many times on Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays, you know. I think if I eat one more bite of food, I'm going to pop, right? And he says, I'm content whether I'm full, but then he also says, I'm content if I'm hungry. The word hungry means to be famished. Famished. That's a foreign word to us, isn't it? To be really hungry. We don't like the feeling of being hungry, do we? In fact, they tell us Satan attacks us when we're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. The acronym HALT. And sometimes when you're hungry, you just got to keep your mouth shut, right? I've been blessed with 2 stomachs, and that's not a lie. I have 2 stomachs, and they both function. And I found that out when I was 30, when I was in the hospital, and the doctor said, hey, I bet it costs a lot to feed you. I said, what? He goes, yeah, do you know you have 2 stomachs, and they both function? I said, well, that makes sense. I'm always hungry. And then later on, I had a root canal, and the periodontist called all his employees in. He goes, this woman has double roots and canals in her teeth, and never seen anything like it. So I'm a freak show. What can I say? But I remember growing up just being hungry all the time. And I remember one summer my daughter came home from college. She goes, Mom, I'm going to go on the lemonade maple syrup diet. And I said, what's that, honey? She goes, we're going to lose 1 pound a day. And I said, okay, I'll deal with you. Yeah, don't try this at home. So I thought 1 pound a day, that sounds good. Well, day 8 came, and I thought I was going to die. Literally, I thought, I not kidding, I really thought I might die. So I went into the kitchen where Cindy was, and we were wallpapering my kitchen. And I said, Cindy, I love you, but I'm not doing this diet anymore. I said, I think I might die. Seriously, I feel like I'm just so famished. So I remember going into the kitchen, opening the pantry, and there was crispy saltines. And I opened it, it's like, that's the best thing I've ever eaten in my whole life. It was so good. I really thought I might die of hunger. And I wasn't very content at that time. But Paul says, I'm content. Even if I'm starving to death, I'm content. Paul goes on to say, I'm content both to be abound and to suffer need. These conditions are a repeat of what he said at the beginning of the verse. So ladies, key number three to contentment is this. Do what Paul did. Live independent of your circumstances. Live independent of your circumstances. Hungry, be content. Full, be content. Good relationships, be content. Bad relationships, be content. Living in Illinois, be content. Living in Wisconsin, be content. Living in Oklahoma, be content. Doesn't matter. He's content. Doesn't matter. You know, I've seen that in my first husband and now in the second one, that nothing ever harmed them, nothing alarmed them. They just walk through life being content. Being content. Now you might say, well, Susan, how did Paul do this? I mean, did he get himself a good psychiatrist? Was he in a self-help group? How'd he do this? Was he in denial? A lot of people just deny things. No. Paul held the things of this world loosely. And ladies, that's where we need to be, right? You know, he's already said that our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. We wait for the coming of the Savior who will change our lowly body to be fashioned like his glorious body. He'd already talked about the enemies of Christ whose God was their belly. Whose God was their belly. Ladies, Paul's key to contentment was in his relationship with the living God, as seen in verse 13. And we'll finish up now with our fourth key to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. First of all, notice, ladies, Paul says, I can. You know what most people say I find in the counseling room? I can't, which means I won't. We can. Ladies, you have the same Holy Spirit the Apostle Paul had. If you're a believer, he's residing in you. And he gives you that power and victory to overcome those things in your life. We can. Can't is not a word that should be in a Christian's vocabulary when you consider what Paul is saying. And notice the context. I've heard this verse used out of context to prove all kind of ridiculous things. I can change a tire even though I don't know how. I can bake a cake without a recipe. No. The context is what? Contentment. Contentment. I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. When Paul says he can do all things, the word do means I am strengthened, I am able. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ladies, through God, we're able to be content in the most unusual circumstances. The most unusual circumstances. How does Paul do this? Does he muster up some self-determination? No. Notice what he says. I do this through Christ, or translated in Christ, who strengthens me. Ladies, this is the main key to contentment for us as Christians. It's Christ. He empowers us. Here it is. The fourth key to contentment is this. Draw upon your resources in Christ. I'll explain that in just a minute. Draw upon your resources in Christ. How in the world did the Apostle Paul endure all those hardships we read about in 2 Corinthians? The answer lies in this verse. Through Christ who strengthens me. The Greek word is he infuses strength into me. He infuses it. In fact, Paul says in another letter, we are all, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. How do we conquer? Through him who loved us so. In another place, he says to the church at Corinth, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from Christ. In fact, remember when Paul had that thorn in his flesh and he prayed three times, Lord, please take this away, please take this away. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away, Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know what Paul said? Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Why? So the power of Christ will rest upon me. I'll glory in this. So he says, bring it on. Bring on the persecution. Bring on the distresses. Because when I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm weak, he's strong. Ladies, without the connection to Christ, you and I can't do anything. Without the Good Shepherd leading us in our following of him, we will never know contentment. Ladies, each one of us in this room has a choice in the area of contentment. In fact, did you notice Paul's will in these four verses? His will. I rejoiced, I have learned, I know how, I can do. Paul had a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice. Paul chose contentment. So ladies, do you desire contentment in your life today? Is your life one of contentment, or are you continually focusing on what you don't have and what you still need to be content? There are four keys to contentment according to this text. Number one, entrust your needs to God. What are your needs today? Are you complaining about them? Are you fretting? Are you sinning to attain them? I know women who sin to attain what they think they need. Ladies, why not entrust your needs to God? Cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. Principle number two, learn contentment by the hardships of life. Do you shrink at the trials that God brings your way? Lord, not this one. In fact, when my son passed away, I said, Lord, did you forget I was a widow? You know, that was something I never expected. Do you shrink at those trials that God brings your way? Do you see it as a part of the course you enrolled in when you committed your life to Christ? Did you really consider the cost of His lordship? Ladies, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you allow trials to teach you contentment? Maybe some of us need to pray for more trials so we might learn contentment. Key number three, be content to live independent of your circumstances. What are your circumstances today? Are you rich, poor, lonely, too busy, single, married, childless, sick, well? Whatever your circumstances are, live independent of them. What do I mean? Realize this isn't your home. This life is a hiccup. Life is short. Eternity is long. This life is short. We're just passing through. We're just strangers passing through. The best is yet to come. Live for the kingdom to come. Number four, draw upon your resources in Christ. Ladies, what things are causing you discontent? Are you drawing upon your resources? What do I mean by that? Because He says, I can do all things through Christ who infuses strength into me. What are our resources in Christ? The first thing is this book right here. 66 letters. Do you know them? Do you read them? I'm shocked at how many women I meet that have never read the 66 letters that God left them. They don't have any idea what the Bible even teaches. And no wonder, as Howard Hendricks says, they're crawling around in their spiritual diapers. They don't know how to get help and hope for life's problems. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness in this book. Are you drawing upon that resource, the Word of God, and prayer? A prayer. You know, I think I did read a statistic the other day. Only 33% of all Christians pray. 33%. No wonder we're not having strength in our daily life. Jesus says you have not because you don't ask, right? That's what James says. You don't have it what you want because you don't ask. And then some of us are asking for our own lust. We need to pray. Watch and pray. That's another resource. Another resource that God has provided is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that helps us overcome sin. We're changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. He's the one that leads us into all truth. Another resource we have is right here. All these women, this is a resource, the body of Christ. Ladies, I hope all of you are in a good Bible-teaching church and that you have someone that holds you accountable. I've had two mentors now for 40 years. One's 83, one's 93, who have held me accountable. We need each other. We need each other. We need to be together. This is a resource that God has provided for you, the body of Christ. Ladies, learning contentment comes by yielding to whatever God allows in your life. And then allowing whatever He allows to draw you close to Him. In closing, that same daughter, well, the only daughter I have, several years ago, probably 20 years now, we went to Honduras, my first time to go to Honduras. And it was my first time to go to a third world country. Since then, I've been to several. But anyway, she decided she wanted to go with me, and I thought, oh, this will be great, spend time with my daughter and be a blessing to these women. But little did I know what God was going to do in my life. And so on one of the free afternoons we had, one of the missionaries named Ginger asked my daughter Cindy and I if we'd like to go into the village where she and her husband did ministry. And I said, sure, that sounds like fun. So we hopped in the Jeep, and if you know anything about Honduras or most third world countries, they don't have roads like we have roads. So it's very rough terrain. We're bouncing around, and we pull into what is a village, but it's really just houses that are made of cardboard and metal and things. And so we drive up to this house that was no bigger than my closet at home, And a lady meets us at the door. She's pregnant, has no teeth, and she's smiling. And she invites us in to sit down. And we found out her husband was out looking for food. They hadn't had food in 3 days. And she's pregnant with her fifth child. And so she invites us in and encourages us to sit down. Only it's a dirt floor, so we sit. And she begins to just praise the Lord the whole time. And Ginger's interpreting for us, praising the Lord that we came to visit her, praising the Lord for Ginger, who gave her prenatal vitamins, praising the Lord for Ginger. She'd given her worm medicine for her children. We found out when we left there that most children are not blessed to get worm medicine, so eventually the worms come out of their noses, their mouth, and their ears. And anyway, the whole time, she's smiling, no teeth. And I remember coming back to America, and I was standing in church singing one Sunday, and it just struck me. I thought, what is wrong with American Christianity? Something is wrong. Something's very wrong. We have nice houses. We have plenty of food. We have plenty of clothes. We have medicine for our children. And yet we're anemic in our faith. This woman had nothing. Nothing. She was destitute, but yet she was content. And you know, since then, I've been to four other third world countries, and I see the same thing. There's a passion, there's a zeal, there's a joy, there's a love for Christ that is very contagious that you do not see in the United States of America. This woman, there was no complaining out of her mouth. She only praised God for his mercy in her life. You might say, well, Susan, why are you ending with this story? Because, you know, this woman had learned the four keys to contentment, just like the Apostle Paul. She learned contentment by entrusting her needs to God. She learned contentment by the hardships of life. She learned contentment by living independent of her circumstances. And she learned contentment upon drawing upon her resources in Christ. This woman had genuine joy in her heart because her joy came from Christ alone. And my friend, he's enough. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us to find it like Jeremiah did and eat it to the point it's the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Help us to cling to you during times of trial, times of difficult hardship, difficult relationships, difficult marriages, difficult children, grandchildren, loss of home, money, whatever it is. Lord, help us to run to the cross and run to Christ, our refuge and our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen.